taken from the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6. We will read the first 17 verses together. And with God's help and grace, we want to look at verse 16 for our text. Jeremiah 6. Let us hear now the very word of God as it comes to us. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakkerem. For evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flock shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew ye down trees, and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is a city to be visited. She is wholly oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casts out her waters, so she casts out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with a wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the Lord of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And our text, Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he add his blessing unto it. We now make confession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. May we all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe on Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Dear congregation, at the very least, we live in the midst of a great knowledge explosion, don't you think? The information that is available to us is staggering. If you call to remembrance many years ago when the internet first came into being, it was called the information superhighway. And today we are being bombarded with a vast amount of information. They tell us that the rate of new information, in other words, doubling every 6 months, not just the information we have, but new information is doubling every 6 months. It staggers our mind. And then they tell us that most of what young people learn today, most of what we learn as well, is going to be obsolete within 2 years. We think of that media, cassette tapes. And it's long gone, isn't it? For the most part. Then there came the CD, the compact disc. And really, that's going away. Because now we can download music and information off the internet on iPods. And then we have electronic books, making vast libraries almost obsolete. And so we have two kinds of people in our world today. Oh, yes, we have those in Adam and those in Christ, but there's another type of people. The first type are digital immigrants. We know what immigrants are, those that came from another country to live in this country. And those of us that were born before the internet, that's us older folks, we are digital immigrants, aren't we? Don't you at times feel overwhelmed with all of the technology? Not just how to run the computer, but all of the personal, portable technology that people use today. And then there's digital natives, our young people. They take to the internet and the computer like a duck does to water. They're at very ease with it. And then they claim as well, with all of this knowledge, that many of our students today are unprepared. They're going to be unprepared for a global economy, a global world. What are we then to do as a church? What is the right use of knowledge? And may I say, by way of aside, I'm not saying we ought to reject all this technology. But what should be in our heart? What is the right use of knowledge? Well, the wisest man that ever lived put it this way in Proverbs 1, verse 7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we think about Calvin and his institutes. In Book 1, Chapter 1, the very first thing he speaks about. He says, nearly all the wisdom we possess consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self. Beloved, that's what we need today. We need a biblical knowledge of God. We need a biblical knowledge of self that we might fear the Lord. Why do we look at this today? Because most Reformed churches today are grossly ignorant of biblical knowledge. And may we put in parentheses, confessions and creeds as well. Most of what goes by the name of Reformed is destitute of biblical knowledge. And why is that? Ought this to surprise us? Well, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so we see a shift in the expression of church in our land. It used to be the mega church with thousands of people pouring in to hear a high-powered pastor. But today they tell us that is starting to go away, and there are house groups. I don't want to call them churches. But people are meeting in houses. There's no pastor, there's no elders, there's no deacons. There's no order of worship. There is no sermon. But people gather together and they share with one another what the Lord has told them. All can have a part in the teaching. And so then, as we have just read through Jeremiah chapter 6, a daunting chapter, don't you think? Much about judgment. What is our calling then? Well, we are to retrace our theological foundations. We are to retrace the foundation upon which the church is built upon. We must have a systematic approach to our study of scriptures. So we want to look at our text to stand in the old paths for our theme and also make some reference to Lord's Day 1. But this is not a catechism sermon. Our theme then is standing in the old ways in three places. First of all, by asking for the old paths. Secondly, by walking therein. And thirdly, by finding rest for our souls. Standing in the old ways, by asking for the old paths, by walking therein, and by finding rest for our souls. In our text, verse 16a, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. In Lord's Day 1, question 1, what is thy only comfort in life and death? I am not my own. And so I ask you, who do you belong to this afternoon? What family name is yours? Do you belong to self? Or do you belong to our Lord Jesus Christ? May this be a banner over all that we look at of who we belong to. Thinking about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a priest by birth. He lived in a village of Benjamin. His name signifies Yahweh shall exalt. In other words, Jehovah is going to exalt himself through his prophet to his people. And our text comes to us many centuries after Jeremiah spoke, but very relevant for today. It comes to us in the midst of a new world order, a global society, a global economy. And we find that governments and religions are being joined together as one global unit. There's a push for one government. There's a push for a one currency. And yes, there's a push and a demanding for one faith. They say that we are all of one faith together. They speak about Islam as people of faith together with us. Beloved, don't you believe that? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is only one faith. And only one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to stand against this overwhelming tsunami, calling us to join with the world and the apostate church. And thus, we are to ask for the old paths. We're to ask and take heed to what Jeremiah speaks about. He spoke God's word to a covenant people, didn't he? He wasn't sent to the Philistines. He was sent to God's covenant people. And Calvin makes a comment on this. And the more I read this, the more it strikes me. Calvin says, and I quote, "Jeremiah's call as prophet in God's church, when the people were extremely corrupt because the book of the law was lost. For nowhere else can be found the rule according to which God is to be worshipped, nor can right knowledge be obtained from any other source." And we find in verse 10 of our chapter, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach unto them." And we live in a church world where the word of the Lord is a reproach. You hear the echo from the 1500s, sola scriptura. And where is the pulpit today in a modern day church? Where is the word of God being preached? Calvin says there's only one place that we might find true knowledge is out of the word of God, that we might find a true biblical worship is out of the word of God. But he goes on. He says, "There was then laid on his shoulders the heaviest burden, for many enemies must have risen to oppose him when he attempted to bring back the people to the pure doctrine of the law, which the greater part were then treading underfoot." Calvin looked back in Jeremiah's time and he saw the enormity of the problems in Israel, a rejection of the word of God. And Calvin, as a reformer, looked around about him and he saw that the word of God was taken away from the people. And if we are true sons and daughters of the Reformation, beloved, we must pray for our pastors and our elders and our deacons. Jeremiah warned that there was a great national calamity at hand. The first 15 verses of our chapter. We are to ask, then, aren't we not? We are to ask for the old ways. And may we look at the negative side of that. If we are to ask for the old ways, then we are not to plead and murmur and complain to our elders that we're tired of catechism instruction, that we're tired of systematic theology. All we have to do is look around about us at churches that used to be reformed, that used to have biblical worship. And it's a waste, howling wilderness today. There is no reading of the law. There is no catechism instruction. There is no biblical exposition. And we are then to ask for the old ways. We are to plead with God that we might not go astray. Solomon puts it this way in Proverbs 2, verse 1, with most endearing words. He says, "My son." And do we hear God speaking to us? "My son, my daughter. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, and if thou incline thine ear to wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, if thou criest, ask, if thou criest after knowledge, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." What does that say to us? That God does not rain down knowledge to us like he rains the dew upon the grass. We are called upon to study and to search and to cry after biblical knowledge. We are to ask God for the fear of the Lord. Thomas Watson spoke about the fear of God. He said, "A fear of God is as the morning star, which ushers in the sunshine of God's comfort." The fear of God is as the morning star that ushers in the S-O-N shine of God's comfort. Thus we need a solid foundation. We need to continue in the old paths. We must ask the Lord for them. Now think about our young people in our midst, whether in this sanctuary or listening. You are to look at our society. You are to look at the church and look at your country and realize this nation did once prosper. All is not well within the church. All is not well within the Republic of the United States of America. We are not to be like an ostrich with our head in the sand. We have to learn what the old paths were. We are to walk in the paths and the ways of our forefathers. It is not mere tradition, beloved. It's what the church is built on. And why should we do that? Because for the most part, our forefathers were biblical and confessional Calvinists. What are we to do then as young families? How do we fight against this? Well, you raise up godly covenant seed, don't you? You establish covenant homes and you train your children in the fear of the Lord, and not just by word, but by actions. But secondly, we find that we are to walk therein. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And then gleaning from Q&A 1 of Lord's Day 1, and that Christ so preserves me. To walk therein, to walk in the old paths, is to embrace biblical doctrine and worship. The worship of our forefathers. Not looking horizontally as Israel did. We're not to be those that would seek for moral stories in a sermon and have a good feeling and go home and our needs were dealt with. I think of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great preacher in London. He had a sermon on Psalm 1. It was entitled, "The Gospel of God." And he speaks powerfully and he says, it is God's gospel. It is God's word. It is God's world. Martin Lloyd-Jones was setting forth the absolute sovereignty of God. And he did so in the face of people that were demanding of him, give us something that we can take home with us in the midst of World War II. The people had a great need, don't you think? There was a war going on. And he refused to bow down to their demands. He gave them sound doctrine. He preached the beauty and glory of a covenant-keeping God. And thus our forefathers, they walked in the old paths. They didn't look horizontally. I had a good object lesson a couple of weeks ago. Coming back from Sunset Manor in Jenison, we passed a mega church in Granville. And people were streaming into the church on a late Sunday afternoon. There was a big sign up there. Custom car show. In the parking lot were multicolored tents selling all sorts of wares, car parts, food and beverage. And I thought there ought to be another sign up there. Welcome to Vanity Fair. Is this all a mega church has to offer people in this land is a custom car show. You can get multitudes in that way. How do we walk therein? With our forefathers. There's a booklet I would like to set forth. It's called The Three Forms of Unity. It's a grand display of who Jehovah is. Would you know something of who God the Creator is? God the Father and His attributes? Would you know something of the majesty and glory of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit? Then look and read The Three Forms of Unity. And our relationship with God. Our catechism is covenantal. It is experiential. It's our preservation. And a sad thing is, most church people have never read it. I want to be kind now. Have you ever read The Three Forms of Unity, cover to cover? No, not just when we have a catechism sermon. Have you ever read it and looked at all the proof texts? I'm convinced that The Three Forms of Unity is the best devotional book you'll ever get your hands upon, because it's pregnant with Scripture. We have the contrast here then. Israel wanted a worldly king. They looked horizontally. They wanted something that the world had. God gave them King Saul. They lusted after the gods of the Philistines. God gave them the Babylonian captivity. Thus we are to live coram Deo. We are to live in contrast, in opposition to what the world does. We are to live daily with our God. Not just one day a week. Not just Sunday Christians. But as one man put it last week to me, to be alone with God. Let that distill into your mind. To be alone with God. That's what a biblical worship service does for you. You are alone. In a regulative principle of worship, there is nothing for the carnal man. But for the spiritual man and woman, we are alone with God. That's why we have long pauses in the Lord's Supper, that we might be alone with God. But Calvin goes on. He says, our prophet condemns the Jews, for God had commanded them to stand in the ways, to look and inquire respecting all the old paths. We ought not to doubt respecting the way, since it has been shown to us by the mouth of God. But the impiety of the people is exposed and reproved because they did not so much as open their eyes when the Lord showed them the way. What a scathing indictment against Israel. What a scathing indictment against the modern day church. That God has showed us everything. And may I be very opinionated. We have a goodly heritage. We have the Word of God and we have Reformed confessions. We have the best theology the world has ever seen. All by the grace of God. God has spoken to us. We have no excuse. And so I'd address the young people. What has God showed you in your home? What has God showed you in church and in Christian school and catechism class? Then may I ask the second question. What are you doing with the biblical knowledge handed to you as a baton from your parents, yes, but as from the pastors and elders and deacons from this church? What are you doing with a vast heritage that has been handed to you? Are you improving upon it? Do you spend time alone with God? Are you searching the scriptures and the creeds? Are you going to be able to stand a greater tsunami when you enter college, university, when maybe you'll be the only one in the classroom that's a professing Christian? Do you look at society round about you, society and government, and do you compare what's going on in our government and church and society with the Word of God? And do you call good, good, and evil, evil, in contrast to what the world does and those in our present administration that speak evil of those that stand up for good? Who are your friends, young people? Who are your bosom friends? And who do you have your eyes set upon as a mate for life? Do we look just at the outward package, if I can put it that way? Or do we inquire what is on the inside? Do we have heart-to-heart and spirit-to-spirit conversation and fellowship? Are your friends the enemies of God? Because now we're back to where we started out, either in Adam or in Christ. There are either God haters in this world or God lovers. What sort of media do we allow into our homes and our lives? What kind of friends and entertainment do we embrace? Because we are called upon a pathway of holiness. It always strikes me when I put my foot in the first step of the pulpit, I'm on holy ground. But every time we open the Bible, every time we pray, we're on holy ground. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. And thus we are to walk in the way. But last, we want to look at finding rest for our souls, the fruits of all of this. We've been considering Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, standing in the old ways. And we looked at by asking for the old paths in the first place, and secondly, by walking therein. And now we want to look at finding rest for our souls. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. One of the things that brings great comfort to God's people is covenantal promises found in the Bible. They're not just promises of God. They are covenantal promises. And here we find that promise. Ye shall find rest for your souls. Don't you crave that rest? In this topsy-turvy world, in this world that seems, like we heard this morning, it seems to be going out of control. And yes, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. And yet we're still in this world. We still fight against our threefold enemy. But the worst enemy, beloved, is in our hearts, isn't it? Our sin problem, our sin nature. And we have this promise. A covenantal promise is not grievous, is it? Is it not a delight to to the elect? Is it not a delight to come into God's house, this oasis? We traveled through Grand Rapids coming here. I was wondering whether we were going to get here or not in time. So many people at another Vanity Fair on the Sabbath day. Obviously, God's ways and God's paths are not a delight to them. I know I'm not trying to put a feather in our hat. But God says, ye shall find rest for your souls. It means cessation of motion. It means peace. It means quiet. Could we put the word comfort in there? If we're not comfortable, we can't really rest, can we? If we have aches and pains, if our minds are all in a turmoil, we are disquieted at night. We can't sleep. And so rest and comfort go together. God says, ye shall find rest for your souls. But it's also another kind of rest. About with the Lord. Having His place in the midst of His people. Think about us this afternoon hour, taken from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Jehovah thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. I have to give you some homework. This verse. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Child of God. Trembling soul. A heart smitten with the guilt of sin. God will save. He is mighty to save. The God in the midst of us is mightier than all of our sins put together. Where sin abounded, Paul says, grace did much more abound. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Can we lay hold upon that? When we try our very best to make our amends and make God pleased with us, and I hear so often, well, I haven't come far enough yet. No, and you never will. Because you see, salvation is not in us. It's not in us turning over a new leaf and promising to do better and reading our Bibles more, although those are good things. But it is God's sovereign particular grace. And we find comfort and rest for our souls because He rests in us. It says He will joy over thee with singing. God singing. And we hear, well, we make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And at best, our psalm singing is feeble, although it's beautiful. But our feeble voices. But God, child of God, your God sings over you with joy. He's delighted in you because He sees the blood-bought righteousness of Christ shining back to Him. And this rest is what Moses craved. Exodus 33, verse 1, he says, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way that I may know thee, and consider that this nation is thy people. Moses was that great intercessor. He saw Israel sin after sin after sin. And he pleaded with God, consider that this nation is thy people. Fathers, grandfathers, how would you respond to this desire of Moses? Show me thy way. Would you not include in that, Lord, consider that this family. these children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Lord, consider that these people are thy people. No, we don't believe that everyone is converted, that's baptized. But we certainly do have covenantal promises, comfort in this world of woe, this veil of tears. And we plead God's covenant promise, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. And young people again, how would you respond to this prayer of Moses when you have the whole world before you? The great dilemma of young people is, what am I going to study in college? What am I going to do for my life's calling? Who's going to be my life's mate? Should you not consider, Lord, I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, cause thy presence to go with me. Young person, the greatest thing you can ever have in life is that God would go with you. That you would respond to his call to walk in the old paths, and you'd plead with him, and he would not just walk side by side, but that he would lead you. He would open doorways for you. And he says, I will give thee rest. What a blessing it is to lay down our heads on a pillow at night, not just to have physical rest, but to have rest for our souls. That's what the prophet says. You shall have rest for your souls. And this covenantal comfort, it speaks about divine ownership, doesn't it? I'm not my own. That comfort is twofold. First of all, by creation. Second of all, by atonement. Paul sets that forth in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, know ye not that your body, creation, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Atonement. Therefore, because we have been bought with a price, because God has acted in sovereign particular grace toward his people, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that brings up the mediator, the covenant. We shall find rest for our souls because he proclaims, and he alone proclaims, liberty to the captives. We think about the division in our catechism, misery and deliverance and gratitude. Particularly, deliverance. Our misery is that we cannot, and no, we don't even desire to be set free. But Christ comes, and he speaks to those dead and dry bones to live by his Spirit. He makes substitutionary atonement for the captives. And we find the benefits of the covenant. He shed his precious blood for us. He hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and he hath delivered me from all the power of the devil. And with this knowledge of the fear of God, we can and we will withstand a tsunami of globalization of knowledge and government and, yes, religion as well. But can you say that you have rest for your soul this afternoon? Not in anything that you have done, but do you have rest for your souls only in the blood of Jesus Christ? Is he exceedingly precious to you? Is he becoming more and more precious? For therein do we find rest for our souls. Amen.